exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Well, I bring you a greeting from Altoona, Pennsylvania. Said to tell everybody thank you and hello, and glad that the Paines were able to come and be with them and have the opportunity to share gospel messages to them and a great crowd. We had a great response, a good response, and those things God, of course, will continue, I believe, to develop into other folks responding to the gospel message. We were happy to be there. Great to have that opportunity. Before I get off into my lesson, I want to remind you of the fellowship that we have tonight. We will have a joint worship service tonight with the South Oak congregation. They will be here. Brother Ed Nolan will be our preacher. And we plan to enjoy some, I think, sandwiches and chips and other things of that nature. Bring some enough to share with our South Oak friends, and come and join us tonight at 5 o'clock for our usual evening worship time. Let me just invite you to come and be a part of that. And now, if I can, I want to re-engage you. I don't usually like to preach lessons or in series that get too far stretched out, but this lesson, the first lesson, was actually delivered a couple of weeks ago in Revive Us Again. And we studied from Psalm 85. That's not where we're studying today. I'm just reminding you, remember? Okay. I'm reminding you. Psalm 85 and verse 6, as the psalmist writes and says very clearly, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And we talk about the idea and suggestion of the idea that's behind revival. It simply says that decline is suggested, that something has happened and something is different. And revival is the restoration of the spiritual life toward God and us having a great opportunity to serve Him. So with that in mind, I ask you to turn to our scripture for today, or if you don't have your Bible, you can see at least the text that will be on the screen from the book of Haggai. Now, Haggai, of course, is what we call a minor prophet. That doesn't mean that what he has to say is minor, that is, less than the major prophet. It just means he didn't write as much as maybe Jeremiah or Isaiah might say. We have a lot of things that are given in those larger books, but in this particular book, this is right after about maybe 13, 15 years or so after Israel has been delivered from what we know as the captivity over in Babylon, 70 years down and away. And they've been brought back and been given the task of reestablishing Jerusalem. Haggai comes to them and says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty says, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" This house referring to God's house. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. "Give careful thought to your ways." Old King James Version says, "Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put your on your clothes, but you're not worn. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You're used to the King James language. That was that bag full of holes. Anybody ever experience that with their never mind. Yeah, they were bringing the paycheck home and it was going out the bottom. This is what the Lord Almighty says about that. Give careful thought about your way. Give careful thought about your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. Are you picking up a theme here? I mean, God is angry with them, isn't he? And the reason he's angered is not because they've rebuilt their houses. It's because they have not bothered to rebuild his house. Okay? Are you picking that up? That's the idea here. And God's not happy with them about that. So, while each of you is busy, mine remains in ruin, while each one of you is busy with your own house, therefore because of you the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on the labor of your hands. See, what was happening to them is that they weren't being obedient to God. God was withholding blessings to them. Why? Because they had not continued to do what God had sent them back to do. Now, this message of Haggai's, this message concerns something that, although it's often ignored, very important to even the Christian idea of walking today with the Lord, because there are times in our lives that God gives us warning and tries to speak to us through our life circumstances, but we don't hear Him or we don't listen to the warning. Now, we're all familiar with the function, at least I would think we are, of an alarm clock. Or maybe the tornado siren going off in our town, huh? Y'all, we all know what that means when that starts blaring out here. They serve to get our attention, to make us aware of something that needs our attention. And God did this in Scripture many times, and He spoke messages through the prophets of the Old Testament like a loud and intrusive noise. Guess who's supposed to be the loud, intrusive noise these days? You're not guessing. Well, it's supposed to be anybody, really, that's a spokesman of God. It's not just me. You are all thinking, well, it's you, preacher. You're kind of yelling at us already. No, I'm not yelling at you. I'm talking loud. Okay? There's a difference. When you're yelling at somebody, you're angry with them. I'm not angry. I'm just talking loud so you'll hear me. But sometimes it's annoying, isn't it? Come on, be honest. Sometimes those noises are the annoying kind of noises, and we don't really want to hear them. And a lot of times, that's the way these messages that came from the prophets were received. They were perceived by the people as nothing more than a great big bother. And although he's as I've already mentioned, a minor prophet, he has a very powerful message. Because these people were not doing what God had sent them back, delivered them back. As a matter of fact, the remnant that He had promised to be returned of Israel that would go back and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it because it had been decimated over the years. He pinpointed their problem. You remember when we read it? It said very simply, "Thus says the Lord, this people says, these folks are saying, you are saying, the time has not come, even for the time of the Lord, the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Sometimes we get so busy doing our thing, we do not pay attention to what God's thing is about. Am I stepping on a toe? It's getting quiet. That happens to us, doesn't it? We get so busy with life and the world and the things that are going on with us that we sometimes lose sight of what God is trying to do and what He wants us to continue to do. The problem was is that they were satisfied. I don't have time to read to you from the other passages of Scripture, like, for example, the book of Ezra is a good one to read, particularly chapter 4. It will simply tell you that the people were satisfied with where they were. And they didn't want to do anything else. Everything was okay with them. Their houses were nice. They no longer under any kind of bondage like they were over in Babylon. Now they're able to live and live comfortably and do their thing. And it just didn't matter to them that God's house had not been built or rebuilt, if we say it in the proper way. And yet, is this really so far from our own reach? Don't we all recognize the need for genuine revival? And when the alarm has been sounded, do we always respond? How do we go about making sure my life stays on track? How do we get to the position of putting God first in our life? Well, we need a little revival that will shake our comfort and put us in the right relationship with God. We sometimes don't want to sound the alarm. How many of you have an alarm clock by your bed? Okay. I doubt that we'd go to many homes that there would be no alarm clock somewhere. How many of you own one of those that has a snooze button? Now the great question is, how many of you use the snooze button? Well, why do we do that? Well, because that is annoying, especially when you're sound asleep. So we shut that off. Now, most of us probably reach over and touch that button and shut it off because somewhere in our, you know, bright and wide awake understanding that we're going to get up anyhow. Aren't you glad the snooze button only lasts for a little bit? How many of you have been saved by the snooze button because it came back on? Huh? Oh, yeah. Now, some of us maybe we're self-sufficient. We don't need that alarm clock. We jump up and hit the floor. That's just the way God made some folk. But for the majority of us, we're relying on the thing to get us in the mood. And that's an alarm. I know everybody loves the indicator lights in your car, don't you? Aren't you glad you have those, Ray? You're going down the highway. Everything is just perfectly fine. And all of a sudden, bing, 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 bing. Now, I can't do it like it's always done in the car, but it ain't going to quit, is it? When the indicator light comes on, it may start off intermittently, but if you don't address whatever it is, it's going to keep coming on, isn't it? And it'll get to a place where it just rings consistently. Now, if you're like I am, I crawl up under the dash, or maybe like David, and we just disconnect that light, don't we, huh? Say, hey, I don't have time for you. Well, have we fixed the problem? No, we haven't fixed the problem, have we? We haven't really fixed the problem. Is there anybody that has strolled out, been doing a little spring shopping, clothes shopping? How many of you have seen some of the new prom suits that young people are wearing? Have any of you seen those loud plaid-looking things? I'm going to wear one next week, I think. You can change your clothes, but that doesn't mean it's changed you, right? Right? You got to do more than something that's just on the surface. And we got to quit being the kind of people who had to, you know, have the indicator light and we want to try to disconnect it. But you know just as well as I know in my preaching to you today and in the reading of a passage, you probably read through there and thought, you know, that kind of touches me a little bit. What will it take for you to bring yourself back to where you need to be? To be right with God. To have a good relationship with Him. Is the alarm going to actually work for you? I don't want you to just reform yourself, put on some new clothes, put on a new do, but God wants us to change. He's asking us to continue to work on changing what we're doing, so that we will become more conformed to Him. That's why He gives us those warning signs. Now, we may not have them displayed like they are in the car or like the alarm clocks that we might buy. And thank goodness, aren't you glad that you have a timer on your oven? Huh? Oh, yeah, especially when you're making that fancy dessert that you're fixing to feed somebody. And you want it to come out right. You don't want that thing to burn. No. You want that thing to be perfect. Or maybe the timer on the crawfish boil, huh, Greg? We don't want to mess with that. I just got to tell you that I was the official timer yesterday. That may have been why things were not exactly the way we thought they might come out in a time or two. But blame it on the timer. But we did get the time out. We timed them, and we pay attention to it. It's always amazing to me that, you know, what happens to schedules when football season comes? Well, not only, you see, when football comes around, well, we've got band going around, don't we? Well, there's two big activities, right, jammed together. It's amazing how we make sure we're there on Friday night. Well, we're there to support the kids, right? Oh, come on, you're there supporting the kid in you. I know you're there to support the kids, but you use that for the excuse of getting to go, because you like to go. It's okay to like to go to the football game. But it's amazing to me that we can make time to go do the things we want to do, and we struggle with making time for God. Now, how does that happen, and how do we correct it? I want to give you just a few reasons, and we're done. First of all, I want to just say to you, you've got to learn that there's a difference between a general God and a specific God. You have got to learn to not be satisfied having God just in the vicinity. What do I mean by that? Well, that's the way these people were. If you were to ask them, they would have said, we all love God. We love God, and we're happy with where we worship. Everything's okay over there. God wasn't happy with it. And God had sent them to do something. Just like God wants us to go do what we're supposed to go do. And that's to reach out into the world. Take the message. Preach it to others. Not just show up here on Sunday morning. That's just a window dressing. That's a great privilege. I mean, where would you rather be than to be with folks you love and to sing songs and praise to God? You just can't let God be one of these beings that are going to be a general kind of thing. You want Him to be specific. God is always around, isn't He? No matter where you go. Isn't that right? God is always there. But specifically, is God in your midst? Is God in you? Do you know what I'm saying to you? The difference between just the idea of saying, I love God, and that you are busy fulfilling what God has asked you to do. God's good to everybody. No amen? He's really good to everybody. How good has He been to you? God has been good to us. God deserves what we look for. You see, your life will indicate whether you've really returned to God. You understand what I'm saying? You can go get a wild-looking outfit, and that may be wonderful for you, and I'm happy for you. But unless you change what you've been doing and follow the Lord and do His will, it'll just be you in a different set of clothes. That's all. That's what He was saying to them, isn't it? You have said that it is time for, you know, all of this to take place, and yet, I got it turned on, Tim. Sorry, buddy. Was I off? It was. He can shake his head and I can't. All right. You can still hear me though. You heard me before, didn't you, even when I was yelling at you? Okay. Well, we probably didn't get it recorded. I'm sorry about that. But your life will indicate whether or not you've turned or returned to God. There ought to be something going on in your life. Israel's neglect of the temple was an indicator lights saying, it wasn't that the temple wasn't built that was wrong, is it? It's that they didn't love God enough to do what He asked them to do. Isn't that what He's talking about? That's why God sent the drought. That's why God said this is not going to happen. It's because they were not into the Lord. They didn't have God in their midst. God was in the vicinity. He was around, and here it is. But God was not in them. You may need a 180-degree turnaround for that to happen. That's what it means to have a revival in your life. And the problem, you see, is going to be centered around what our priorities are. We make time for the things that matter the most to us. Schedules are shuffled for what we consider the top priority. Now, I know that our scheduling is an important thing to us about what we do, especially when you have kids at home. I have been there and I've done that. I've got my t-shirts for all of that. It's not like I don't understand. I struggled with making the right decisions about funneling the time with the scheduling. But sometimes, brethren, we've got to remember there's only one way our children will ever learn, and it's how they see and perceive us in what we call important. They don't watch you study the Bible. If they don't see you pray or hear you pray and you don't pray with them, I doubt seriously that's going to transfer very far. We have to be a people who have God in our life. God, a turn to God begins to happen when your schedule starts turning back toward God. And you are returning to God when He takes the top priority. We don't reposition Him, we reposition ourselves. Isn't that right? We're the ones who got out of place. It wasn't God got out of place. You know how you used to do that when you were talking about your giving? You write God first, huh? I'm saying put you where you belong. If you are where you belong, you'll be at the bottom of the list and God will be at the top. Because everything else depends upon where God is in your life. That's up to you, nobody else. That's an individual choice. You have to be able to do that. He has to be the top priority in our life. And you know, as often or as many passages of Scripture as there are that talk about God being first, giving the first part of everything to God. One of the greatest places is in the Old Testament, I think. It's found in Deuteronomy 26. Study it sometime. Read it sometime. About putting everything in your life in the right place. Putting God where He belongs. The right kind of positioning. Jesus Christ must have first place in our life, according to Colossians 1 and verse 18. Or, you know this one, Matthew 6. Do I need to quote it to you, verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Are you finishing it at least in your brain? All of these things that God was talking about, all of the blessings will be yours. They will all be added to you. Seek ye first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and He will take care of you. And that's what their problem was. They weren't having bumper crops. They weren't having their animals, their herds were not growing. All of those things that they would happen naturally. And yet they still hadn't discovered what the problem was. And the problem was where they had put God. He was not in the top place. And I don't know whether you realize this or not. You don't have to be a student of the Bible very seriously to find out that what God asks for from us is our first fruits. And I'm not sure that we always understand that or that people really do. Give God our first fruits. A lot of times we only give a very small percentage of what we ought to be giving. God sees our lack of giving as a selfishness. And in fact, if you read the Bible, He says you're stealing from Him. Why? Because it's all His anyway. Everything He has and you, everything you have belongs to Him. Is that not right? No wonder He's the guy that says, here's the way you ought to give. Give, it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, heaped up, running over, shall men give into your bosom. What a great idea. Just keep giving. Give, give, and give. God sees that as selfishness. Read Malachi chapter 3. The whole chapter is all about that, but particularly verse 8. People have become stingy. And He says, well, bring all the meat, everything into the storehouse. You have robbed God. Bring everything in and see if I will not pour you out a blessing the likes of which you will not be able to receive. Get ready because it's coming your way. That's the blessing plan that God gives to us. And that, you see, and I'm not just talking money, brethren. I'm talking about our energy and our physical work and our focus and clear minds. Those are all important first fruits to give to God so that it can prosper. And then we must consider our ways. We must think about what we're doing for the Lord. So I'm asking you this morning to do that very thing as we read in our scripture. That is to consider your ways. Consider what God has done for you. Consider what you're doing for Him. Our efforts are in vain if we don't obey the Lord. We have to know that, and we have to understand that. And our contentment can only be found in Him. You want to be happy? You want to be joyous? You put the Lord in your life. Put Him in your midst. And I know that that won't make the problems go away. It won't make the things that are there about all of the circumstances that come along with those bad decisions sometimes. But if you have the Lord in your life will benefit. And it will be better because of it. And you will be able to serve Him. Our mission field, brethren, is not merely across the sea. There's wonderful things across the sea. I want you to remember that our mission field is just as much across the street as it is across the sea. So don't forget about the people who are next to you. Don't forget about the folks who really do need the Lord's Word. Now is the time for revival. Isn't that what that passage is saying? You say it's not, but I say it's time. So what are you doing for the Lord? I want to encourage you to be His servant and to follow Him, to be encouraged by Him. Thou hast taken away thy fierce wrath. Psalm 85, verse 3. We preached on that in the first lesson. And He said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let's consider our ways and follow Jesus Christ. I hope you'll be encouraged. I hope you'll have a great rest of the day and a great week, and that you will remember that it is the Lord who should be first in your life. Let Him revive us and revive you. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.